We are starting in chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let's pray one more time. Lord, we do pray that we can receive some profit tonight out of your word, that you grant that to us and you'd give it to us. We seek you and we want to learn from you and grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are and what you've done and how to be and how to live and how to walk in you, Lord. And we just surrender to that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is a faithful saying. What is a faithful saying? What is a faithful saying? He's saying this is a faithful saying. Well, everything that he's talked about. And basically, if we had to sum up this whole book in one verse, it'd be this verse. So this is like the climax, if you will, to this book. It says this is a faithful saying. And specifically, he's talking about what we learned last week. And that was God, that progression of how God deals with us. First, it's his grace, his kindness and love toward us appeared. And then it goes into his mercy, and it just keeps growing from there. He's merciful. We should receive punishment, but he gives us mercy, and then he saves us. And if that wasn't enough, he washes us and regenerates us, gives us the Holy Spirit, and it keeps growing and growing abundantly through Jesus Christ. Not only that, then we're heirs, and we talked about when someone else dies, they give their inheritance to another. Well, Jesus, God's inheritance is placed on us. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? His eternal life, heaven, everything, everything he has, he gives to us. So this is a faithful saying. You can count on it. It's trustworthy. And he says, these things I want you to affirm constantly. What jumps out at me in affirm is firm. You know, something that's firm. You can build on these things. You can start on these things. It's something that you can base your life on. You can live it. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Tonight, we are talking about good works. And we are talking, what is good works? What are good works? And what are not good works? He kind of draws a line. It says, if you're doing this and you think you're doing good works, no, you're not. It's not, and we're going to get into that. So what are good works and what are not good works is the main thing we're going to talk about tonight. Good works are good and profitable to men, he says. Things that are good and profitable to men. And we were reading today in our personal study, and it was saying, there is no one good. There is no one good, right? We are all sinners. There's no one good. And it goes on to say, no, not one. It reinforces it. None of us are good. And also the Bible says in Isaiah, it says, if we were to put all of our good things that we've ever done, and we were to put them in a pile, it'd be like a pile of dirty clothes. So all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Okay? I did a bulletin board once, and who's like cleaned tires with like a rag or something? My dad would do it all the time. And you come up with this white towel that was like black and brown and gunky. And that's our righteousnesses. So he's saying, be careful to maintain good works. And so if we follow what the Bible says about us and about all of our good things, how can we accomplish this? None of us are good, and everything that we want to do is not good. So what is he talking about then? Well, we have to look in it a little more. Our works, it says in James, show our faith. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you who believe in God, you who have faith in God, be careful to maintain your works. As we walk in the Spirit, as we live in the Spirit, and as we trust God, we can be about good works because it's the Holy Spirit within ourselves, inside of us. We were also reading in Samuel today, and it makes it really easy. Good works. You know, I'd get overwhelmed when I'd hear this, you know, a passage about good works, and I'd be like, okay, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? What thing do I got to do? I can do it. You know, I'm a performer. I'm an achiever. I can do it. Give me a task. I'll do it. I'll go run and do it. Well, not so much with God, because you see, none of us are good, and all of our good things that we can do are not, don't add up to anything. So, it boils down to the story of Samuel. And the story of Samuel, he hears a voice, and he says, Eli, you called me. What's going on? And Eli says, no, go back to bed. It wasn't me. So he says, he comes back. Somebody called me. Eli, was it you? He says, no, go back to bed. The third time, finally, he says, oh, I know, God is talking to you. Eli, God is talking to you, Samuel, Eli says. And so next time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so he, next time he says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So it's as we listen, as we learn to listen to God's voice, he's going to tell us what to do, right? Specifically. We don't have to work it up in our flesh, and we don't have to, you know, put any of our effort forth in terms of conjuring something up. But as we listen to what God is saying, he's going to tell us what to do. And that's how we carry out good works. Okay? And they're going to be good and profitable to men. In verse 9, it says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. If you think you're doing good works by, you know, having a discussion about dinosaurs or something like that. But something, I tried to come up with an example for each what he's talking about. Foolish disputes. Did God create a chicken first or did he create an egg first? You know? Well, I've been wondering. No. No. Did God create a chicken or, you know, and getting all into this, the guy that I learned under, that I was discipled under, Elson, he said, you know what, there was a Mormon, and he came to my house, and, you know, I was ready. I had all my defenses, and I had everything, you know, I'd studied up on it, and here I was arguing, and you know what, I won. And then but then at the end, the Mormon was all defeated, and he was, and so was Elson. He was like, well, you're defeated, but I won, but how did this produce any fruit? And so, things to avoid, foolish disputes. Genealogies. You know, we hear the genealogy of Jesus, and the one in Matthew is different than the one in Luke, and what does that all mean, and is the Bible really accurate, and we can go into this, you know. Well, and we can say that these are good works. You know, I was proving my point. I was proving the Bible was accurate, and I was fighting for God, and I was... No, you're not doing good works by fighting over this stuff. It's foolish. However, we were reading in Ruth, and the genealogy at the end, it says, and Perez begot him, and he begot him, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. And so if you get into some of these genealogies and you follow it, they are precious to our faith, and they are so awesome to see God's hand moving throughout a family. And even if you look at your genealogy, you know, where did Jesus start in your genealogy? And if you look into that, it can be precious, something neat. You know, my grandma came over from Italy, and she said, Lord, if I make it here alive, she came over on a boat from Italy, and she went to New York through the Statue of Liberty. She said, if I make it over here, I'm going to find you. And so she sought out the Lord, and as God promised, she found him. So to know our lineage, but not to dispute over genealogies. Contentions, strivings about the law. Well, was the man pure if he, you know, did he have to take a bath before dawn or after dawn? Or, you know, if we get into all this, it's silly. They are unprofitable and they are useless. They're opposite of what good works are. Jesus, in Luke 20 and 45, the Sadducees were coming against him, and they were saying, if a man has a wife and he dies and his brother takes her and seven times over and all that, and they were trying to trick him. Usually people that are bringing out these points are divisive, and they're not wanting Jesus anyway. So to avoid it, verse 10, it says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. This is neat. You know, everyone, we get a divisive man gets one warning, he gets a second warning, and then reject that man. So you can see God's grace there, even for us, if we're being divisive. You know, we get a couple warnings, and then it's neat to see God's grace working even there. But, you know, we're not in humoring them, you know, these are problem people that are in the church, and in humoring them or arguing with them, it's not profitable. Now, we got to remember that, you know, someone who's just learning about Jesus, you know, Shannon, she came to the Lord and she was like, you know, I have some questions about dinosaurs. And we were like, let's read it. And so we go in Psalms, and we read the one about Psalms, and we read in Job, and she's like, wow, I didn't know all this is. I want to read it some more. And so I said, yeah, read, there's more. There's another chapter we didn't even get to. No, there's balance. Now, those that are searching and seeking it out, not fighting over it, you know, we can present it and present the truth, but to avoid those who are not. At work, after you get 12 occurrences during a year, and then you're let go. After six, you get a first warning. And then after nine, you get a second warning. And then at 12, you're out of there. So it kind of follows this pattern of what he's saying. Verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Who has put a Tupperware in the microwave for too long? Have you put a Tupperware in the microwave too long and it's like, yeah, it's all warped? That's what I think when I think, I'm sure John has more cool stories about like things that get warped at his work, but they don't work anymore. You can't fit the top back on that Tupperware. And that's what he's saying about a person. You know, they have a mindset that's off. That's not right. And they're sinning. So, being self-condemned. I told you the story. We have a girl who's just coming in late all the time. You know, she's almost at her 12 occurrences, and it's not even halfway through the year. Every year they reset our occurrences, but she already got her first warning. She's about to get her second. And my boss says, you know, it's the saddest thing in the world. She's such a good employee, but she's doing this to herself. And that's the same thing with these people. You know, if you see someone doing this, you know, yes, we can have compassion after the first and second warning, but then we have to say, you know what, you're doing this to yourself. And they're self-condemned. So, you know, you don't have to feel sorry. You're not doing them a favor by allowing them to continue to sin. The commentator was saying, you know, if we just dealt with these people like God says, we'd have a lot less trouble in our churches.
verse 12. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Here it gives us example of some good works, some practical examples. And verse 12 through the end, it reminds me of the verse, in whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You know, whether we're here or there or anywhere, you know, give God the glory and seek to give God the glory, to have your life be glorifying to God. I also see relief here. Relief. Okay, what does that mean? Relief. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, Titus, come to me, but I've planned it in such a way where I'm sending you a relief. I'm sending you someone to take your place. We don't want to leave your whole church without a pastor. We're going to send a relief to you so you can come to me. And so that speaks to me, you know, that's a good work for sure, being a relief to someone. You know, Jason relieves pastor when he's gone, and that relieves the pressure so pastor can work. when Sarah comes on Friday, Sarah and I can have an intelligent conversation. She relieves us, and Lauren too when she comes. Can we talk? We're talking baby talk still. No, but they relieve us of our children so we can talk. That's a good work, absolutely. How can you be a relief to someone that you know? Maybe just doing the right thing or filling in for someone. You know, someone's not taking out the garbage. You can do that as God leads. And here we have this diligence that we've talked about before. Verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Again in Ruth, we read, and Sarah had a devotional that said the same thing. It said, Ruth, she said, you have shown your last kindness to be better than their first. So practically, what was going on in verse 13 that he's talking about? He says, you know, Zenas and Apollos, they came to you. They were on a journey. You were great to them. You know, thank you. You helped them out when they came. Okay, who's had visitors? You know, we're at my mom's house now going on, goodness, I don't know, 3 and 4, 7 months. Okay, and we were nice to her, and she was nice to us right at that first, but now at the end, you know, we gotta revamp, and we gotta keep going and keep being nice to each other and keep functioning like your brothers and sisters. Same thing, you know, you're nice to them when you first see them, or you know they've been gone for a day, but then at the end you guys are fighting. Okay, that's the same thing here. You know, they've been here. Titus is tired now. But as they send them off, give them, make sure they have everything they need. Make sure they have, that they're lacking nothing. That's also another example of a good work. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We read in the Bible, it says, do good, especially to the household of faith. And then as we love on each other and as we do good works to one another, you know, people are going to see that. And that's what Jesus said when he said, they will know you are my disciples by the love that you show for one another. So as you interact with one another, as you show each other good works, people are going to know that you're believers. And it really demonstrates your faith. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. You know, it can be as simple as a greeting.
a good work, you know, saying hi or you know, writing a letter, calling up a person, saying hi. It doesn't have to be this big, you know, I went down to Detroit and I worked for 10 hours. And no, it doesn't have to, I mean, if God leads you, great, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be saying hi or giving a smile, you know, as God leads. One more thing I want to leave you with, you know, good works, we can get into it and we can get warped, really, if you will. Jesus also said, you know, the scribes, they love to wear the long robes and they love to say the long prayers and they love the show, really, of good works. You know, and let's not go to that other extreme as well, that we are, you know, oh, people are praising me and people are liking me and oh, and our pride gets involved and our head gets big and all that. Let's not go to that extreme as well. Another warning that it's not a show, but it's something genuine, something that God's leading us to do, and it'll be good. It'll be profitable. It'll bear fruit. So, again, it's saying, you know, you have a choice, and you could be like, could be like those who are not doing any good works, who are just arguing and being decisive and disputing about silly things, and or you can be about good works, listening to what God has. In Samuel it said, the word of the Lord at that time was not dispersed, and they were having trouble hearing God. So I want to be careful that we listen to what God's saying and do what God's saying. We can get so easily distracted and start doing something else. But do what God's saying. Ask God if you don't know what you should be about. Ask Him. He's going to show you. And He'll lead you. And you got to listen. So give us those ears to hear. That wraps up Titus. A very good, very current... It's again current for us as we strive. There's a million things that can be done at my mom's house. We're learning, and we can do flowers, and we can clean the basement. We can, you know, what Lord, what do you want us to do to show love and to show grace? There's a million things at work that can be done, but what's going to really be profitable? There's a million things at school, you know, you could do. What's going to really be profitable? That which God shares with us to do, and that's what God leads us to do. But we got to listen, we got to ask, so let's do that. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and again, it's current in our life, and we do ask, what would you have us to do? We know there's a lot that can be done. But apart from your Spirit, we can do nothing. And we pray that you would lead us and guide us each step of the way. And as we're diligent to do what you're telling us to do, give us that next thing and the next step. To be about good works and to maintain, keep going in good works. We thank you for your help. And we know your commandments are not grievous. Your commandments are not hard. What you're telling us to do is not overwhelming. Help us to realize that as well and just be faithful in the little things and be faithful and diligent as we hear from you. And let everything that we learned here in Titus just enter into our hearts and our lives and practically so we can trust in you and follow you and accept your grace and mercy and go forward. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to your mercy you saved us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.